The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
I don't believe that troops should be policing American cities.
You could put a soldier in every square mile and reduce this country to have zero crime. I read the book 1984. That's what they did there. Is that what we want to live in, where you just occupy every city because of so-called crime?
We're not going to be pushed around by this fraudulent would-be king.
This is exactly the type of overreach that our country's founders warned against. And it's the reason that they established a federal system with a separation of powers built on checks and balances. What President Trump is doing is unprecedented and unwarranted. It is illegal. It is unconstitutional. It is un-American.
I think Donald Trump and Stephen Miller and Trump's handlers thought that he would conduct some kind of Mussolini-style military march across the country, subduing all the local populations.
The addiction on jails and incarceration in this country, we have moved past that. It is racist, it is immoral, it is unholy, and it is not the way to drive violence down.
Mr. President, do not come to Chicago. You are neither wanted here nor needed here.
The newspapers are so dishonest. The press is totally dishonest, but that's all right. We've gotten used to it. And we won in a landslide, so they obviously lost their power. I mean, it's impossible to imagine that when you get 97% negative stories, purposely negative stories, even though you've done 97% positive things, that they could that you could win an election in a landslide, winning all seven. Think of it, all seven swing states, winning by the popular vote by millions of votes. We had a fantastic, the best this year, districts out of 3,000 districts. I guess we won 3,500. We won 2,750, and they won 500. And that's, to me, the best of all. And we had tremendous in every way, the election. And it's hard to believe you can do that when you have a corrupt media. But you are, many of you are corrupt, and it's nothing we can do about it. But we keep winning, and we're going to keep winning.
TDS, Trump derangement syndrome is still alive and kicking. They just lost power, though. And so all they can do now is scream. And as Donald Trump says there, they just, his party, his administration just keeps right on winning. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. You can get to the live video stream of this program at our website, trumpetdaily.com, or go to the Rumble channel. Just go to rumble.com/trumpetdaily. So lots to get to on today's show. You know, you think of what he said there at the end. I mean, the winds are, they are starting to stack up. There's a great section in today's morning brief about Donald Trump just moving forward day in and day out with so much action. I'll get to that in just a second, but you know, what he said there to the press, he's totally right. A lot of them are corrupt when they're printing 97, 98% of their stories are negative or attacking Donald Trump. That there's just a lot you can unpack from those statements. The fact that God brought him back against all the odds. But, you know, he also says there, you know, a lot of you are corrupt, and he's really good at pointing the finger at corruption, at exposing corruption. But then he also said, there's nothing we can do about it. That's kind of sad when you think about the corruption through and through. Is John Bolton the only one that's going to go down? My father's got an article in the latest Trumpet magazine, Barack Obama exposed for treason. That's in the latest. The world is arming for World War III. I mean, there's so many significant prophetic events transpiring But what does it say about your nation if you look at all these corrupt individuals and nobody's held to account? It's from the inside cover, quoting Tulsi Gabbard. There is irrefutable evidence that details how President Obama and his national security team directed the creation of an intelligence community assessment that they knew was false. Wow, so many of you are corrupt, but there's nothing we can do about it? Really? Their goal was to subvert the will of the American people and enact what was essentially a years-long coup. Treason. A rolling coup, whatever you want to call it. And who's going to be held to account? Seems like there's a lot of places, a lot of directions that Pam Bondi's DOJ can go in here. We'll see. I mean, time's not up yet, but how long is it going to take? My father says in this latest trumpet, 7 years ago, I wrote that if Hillary Clinton had won the 2016 U.S. presidential election, it would have meant the end of our constitutional republic. It says, my article focused on the treasonous meeting President Barack Obama called on January 5th, 2017 to discuss how to frame Donald Trump for colluding with Russia to steal the election. That's right. Tomorrow's news today. It's in the article, Saving America from the Radical Left. 7 years ago. It's hard to believe that article is 7 years old. But we were right. Tomorrow's news today. It says, at the time, many people dismissed such statements as conspiracy theories. Now we see that assessment was totally accurate. It was spot on. A rolling coup. It went on for years. I mean, look, today's the four-year anniversary of the Abbeygate bombing in Afghanistan. Remember that withdrawal? The United States, it makes me think of the cover on that particular issue of the trumpet, the October 2021. This is not incompetence, as my father wrote there. This is treason. I mean, this was 4 years ago under a fake president. Listen to how this article starts. The Afghanistan catastrophe is an abject, shameful dishonor for America. The mighty American military simply surrendered to the Taliban. Now, it's true that there's a different administration in power now, and Donald Trump's claiming victories. He's piling up the wins. But these are not good signs. It's like I've been saying about crime in America's big cities. The curse of homelessness, surrendering to the Taliban 4 years ago. What has happened to the United States since we crushed Hitler's tyranny across the European continent? That was just in 1945. And after that, I mean, it's been a string of losses. I mean, you can claim some political victories, I suppose, if you're the Trump administration. But look at what we've done abroad. Or haven't done, or the surrender, the withdrawal. Our nation lost nearly 2,500 soldiers and spent $275 million per day, every day for 7,267 days on that war. More than $2 trillion in 20 years. You can see why the MAGA people are saying no more forever wars. It's driving us into debt. It's killing our soldiers. And we're not winning. This has been the worst foreign policy disaster in the nation's history, that withdrawal from Afghanistan. This terrible defeat was a spectacle seen by the entire world, and they are watching intently. It's not incompetence, it's treason. Okay, so have the treasonous agents been put in jail? It's nice to see a show of law and order in Washington, D.C., but how about with the swamp? I mean, isn't that amazing? The police, the law enforcement shows up, and the thugs go away, or they're arrested. They're put in jail. A lot of arrests have been made just in the last 2 weeks because of Donald Trump sending in the National Guard, taking over the Metropolitan PD. What about sending in law enforcement to clean up D.C., to clear out the ones that are guilty of treason? I mean, Obama lives in D.C. I guess he's got several homes, but still, they're right there. They're right there, and Tulsi Gabbard has exposed it. It's kind of old news now. Maybe there's more revelations to come. We'll see. But what is being done? Well, at least a Band-Aid's been put on the bitter affliction. I mean, that pullout of Afghanistan 4 years ago today, or at least that's when the Abbeygate bombing happened, killing 13 of our Marines, men and women, young people. And 170-some Afghans on top of that. And who was held to account even in that case? He had such weak leadership with Milley and all the rest. They did nothing. And that's the way it's been with the radical left, like President Trump said to the press, right to their faces, you people are corrupt. You lie about crime statistics. You love crime. You love criminals. You love illegals. Anyone held to account? Well, in the small areas where they are, it's nice to see people applauding the Trump administration for making it safer in Washington, D.C. How about Kinzinger there in the cold open? What did he say? The so-called violence, or the so-called criminality, as if there's no crime and violence in big cities. He knows. He knows it's all over the place. This is from the Morning Brief, just to focus on maybe some of the positives. The Trump administration that keeps on winning, at least politically. Mr. Hilliker says here, with a maximum of 1,303 days left, as President Donald Trump is determined to use each of them as consequentially as possible. He's wielding his powers in ways no previous president has, advancing his agenda domestically and globally on multiple fronts. Says he's going to be 80 next June. An 80-year-old man getting by on, what, 4 or 5 hours of sleep? He's got a bundle of energy. There's no doubt about that. In leading an American resurgence, Trump is putting on a masterclass for all the world. For all the world, what strongman leadership can accomplish. And again, this is significant, as he's alluding to here, because other nations are going to be clamoring for their strongman, particularly Europe. I mean, you see in the vile way, you see what the strongman in Russia can do and accomplish and get done, and how he can even play the president of the United States and make all these advances as he's been doing for years now. Particularly under the Dear Leader's watch and the fake president. Europe's going to want their own strongman, and they're going to get one. The Bible prophesies of that. It just rattles off the last few days. 11 days ago, Trump hosted Vladimir Putin in Alaska, and 8 days ago, hosted a historic gaggle of European leaders in the Oval Office to try to end the Ukraine war. This week, he's moved on. A rundown of Trump's activities from just yesterday, to angle to bring peace to the Korean Peninsula. Said all these nice things about the dictator in North Korea, which was kind of unbelievable in some respects. This is clip number 3.
Well, I have very good relationships with Kim Jong-un, North Korea. I mean, a lot of people would say, oh, that's terrible. No, it's good. In fact, someday I'll see him. I look forward to seeing him. He was very good with me. We had two meetings. We had two summits. We got along great. I know him better than you do. I know him better than anybody, almost, other than his sister. His sister knows him pretty well. Now, I know him well, and I got along with him. You know, I'm not supposed to say I really like him a lot, because if I do that, I get killed in the fake news media. But I got along with him very well, and we had no problem.
I mean, this highlights one of the great weaknesses in Israelite leaders. One of my news gatherers pointed this out with respect to the end of World War II, and then FDR sitting down with and feeling like that he could reason with Stalin, and how that led into the Cold War. And then we've had all these proxy wars ever since. And communism is still on the march. It's infiltrated our own nations, as you well know, if you've read America Under Attack or He Was Right. Thinking we can reason with dictators, with tyrants. Like my father said in a Trumpet article just a couple years ago, I mean, so many of these world rulers, they operate and reason like beasts of the field, like beasts in the jungle. And the Bible says that's just the way we've treated each other. There's no love for mankind. There's endless talk about peace. Again, this is a dangerous weakness on the part of Israelite leaders. But coming back to, again, some of the positives, aiming here to bring peace to the Korean Peninsula. This is just from yesterday. He fired the Fed governor. President Trump did. He eliminated cashless bail. I think I touched on that yesterday. And then, of course, about the flag burning, that executive action. He's just on the march. He's probably thinking, I've only got 1,303 days left. Unless he goes for a third term and the heads explode all over the place. It says, in just the past week, Trump has brought down crime in the nation's capital by deploying the National Guard, proposed adding federal muscle to law enforcement in Chicago, Baltimore, and other cities, promised to plant new grass in D.C.'s parks, secured 10% government stake in Intel, suggested renaming the Department of Defense to the Department of War. It's like something Churchill would do. Just call it what it is. Simplify. The media, though, for their part, just so totally, totally dishonest. Worse than dishonest. Corrupt, as President Trump said there in the cold open. They're just corrupt. Listen to this exchange from Sky News Australia. Again, this is more of a conservative news site, but they're commenting on the corrupt coverage of the so-called genocide in Gaza, or the famine in this case, clip two.
But there's another crime now alleged against Israel. A United Nations-backed agency said last week there's now officially a famine in Gaza City.
It is a famine. The Gaza famine.
Israel, as I've told you before, has stepped up supplies of aid to Gaza, and in Gaza City, the Thailandia restaurant, which, yes, had been earlier bombed, yesterday posted about the pizzas it was again making and on the weekend showed its takeaway coffee and dessert. Elsewhere in Gaza, just yesterday, was the hot dog restaurant advertising its chickens. And last week, a Gaza supermarket advertised its full shelves and reasonable prices. Tin of tuna, $4. Will, I'm not saying that every person in Gaza could get to the food or can even afford it. I'm not saying there are not hungry Palestinians at all. But to see such things, these restaurants and all that, in a place we're told is famine, does that add up to you?
No, it doesn't, Andrew. I am yet to see a starving Palestinian adult. And I also just wonder why it is always Israel who are blamed for the humanitarian challenges that Gaza now faces. You don't talk about Hamas. No one talks about Egypt. No one talks about the UN and their failures. It always just seems to come back to Israel.
That's right. It always gets back to the Jew hatred. You know, accuse the Jews of starving the Gazans. And then you look at, I mean, he even had footage. He brought the receipts. The pizza shops, the grocery markets in Gaza. Of all the people on earth starving or suffering from malnutrition or something, you know, physical, there's a lot of it, believe me. And then they focus on lying and hating Jews. These corrupt people in the media. Donald Trump's right to call them out because they lie. They lie, as I said on yesterday's show. I mean, suddenly they're all big fans of John Bolton. And suddenly they're all afraid or scared of the FBI raiding your house at 7 a.m. At least they did it at 7 a.m. instead of like 5:30 a.m. with CNN cameras when it's someone like Roger Stone. I mean, they put Trump's people in jail. And they would have happily put Donald Trump himself in jail. He had, like I said yesterday, he had his own house raided. His wife's room, his young son's room. And the tables finally turned. But, you know, and I know I keep saying that, but Maybe I should correct that and say they've almost turned. I mean, it's not like we're getting justice for the ones guilty of treason. Look at how close we came to lose. Like my father said in the opening of this trumpet, the recent trumpet, how close we came to losing everything, to losing our nation. And it's easy now to get to slip into that false sense of security because, you know, you look at this action-oriented president and you can hardly keep up. I mean, nobody's probably going to even think much about if Putin and Ukraine and that doesn't get resolved. It just kind of pushed aside, I guess. And now we move on to Korea. I mean, all these thorns in the side of America happening after World War II, this incredible, miraculous victory for the United States and Britain. And look at all of the turmoil and all the violence and all the wars and the rumors of wars that have happened since. In the latest trumpet, the other article following the one about Obama being guilty of treason, my father writes, Germany is arming for World War III. That's news you don't really see anywhere else. I mean, there was that one comment from, we played it on this show. Remember President Trump when he was encouraging Germany to rearm, but he says now don't do it too much because, you know, the history there can make us a little bit uncomfortable, something to that effect. And then, of course, we, you know, brush that aside and move on. Listen to this from Deutsche Welle News talking about Germany and this new council that it's raising up. Basically, again, they can call it by the nice sounding names. But when it comes down to it, I mean, it's a war department. Just call it what it is. This is clip one.
Well, the war in Gaza and Russia's war in Ukraine have led to a raft of major security decisions by German Chancellor Friedrich Merz. Moves by countries like China and Iran have required additional attention, and messaging from the US White House have added to Germany's immediate national security concerns. Well, Chancellor Merz believes he's come up with a way for his government to better handle crises and to make key decisions faster. He wants to create a Germany's first National Security Council, a committee he expects to be approved by his cabinet this week. Numerous other countries, including numerous other countries have similar structures, including the US, the UK, and France. The Chancellor hopes to see a new German NSC up and running within a couple of months. Is this also a sign that Germany has doubts about the United States as a reliable defense partner, or even that the Trump administration may pose a threat?
As I said, experts have long recommended that Germany gets this council, and the parties that govern so far were not always willing or ready to make the change and to try this out. Now they are ready. The Trump administration, the situation in the U.S. might play a role, might actually be conducive to Germany now basically stepping up and knowing it cannot rely anymore, for example, on the intelligence that the U.S. provides to the degree that it has done so in the past.
Yeah, and while the Trump administration's out there claiming one win after another politically, they're encouraging this. The whole world is encouraging Germany to arm itself, to prepare for war. Now get a council so that you can, a war council, so that you can move quickly, swiftly. That's been their history. That's one of their great military strengths. Blitzkrieg, strike like lightning. So they're in the midst of arming. Even as we speak, just in the last few years, we've seen them add dramatically, I'm talking about Germany, to the military budget. And again, this has Europe's blessing. It has the United States' blessing. All of this moving fast now because that's what's prophesied. Bible prophecy warns that Germany is planning to strike again. People don't want to hear this. They don't want to go back and look at World War II, World War I, the root cause. since World War II. It's geared up for a third round and now enters the final phase, rapid militarization. This is the latest Trumpet magazine. It's a pretty dramatic cover. I told you about Politico yesterday. Politico's out there saying, you know, these are the five hotspots. I mean, there could be a major war in these regions. But they don't have the sure word of Bible prophecy. So they're going to miss the target. They're going to miss the analysis that God gives to us. If we look to his sure word, Germany indeed, he's quoting from a Reuters article, is reinventing the nature of warfare. And Bible prophecy reveals it will suddenly start World War III. And then he takes you through Revelation 17. He takes you through Isaiah 10, God using the Assyrian rod to correct our nations, our peoples, for our many sins. And you see the results of these sins all over the place in every kind of curse. That's why we need God's prophecy. That's why we need repentance as well. My father did a Key of David just a couple weeks ago on the more sure word of prophecy, building the entire show, the program, on these verses in 2 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. I'll just read them to you and then play a segment from that Key of David. It says, "And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." It says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Peter and a couple of the other disciples had seen the return of Christ in vision. They had seen the establishment of the kingdom of God in vision. And as you know, if you're a student of Bible prophecy, that's about to become a reality. So many prophecies point to it. I was inspired last year when I was going through life and teachings to just see how many prophecies pointed to the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ, the Christ child, his birth in the flesh, God in the flesh. How many more prophecies, though, point to his return? Jesus himself in John 14 said, "If I go, I'm coming back. I'm going to return." And yet so many people, even in the world of religion, want to just, you know, spiritualize that away. Well, he's coming back in our hearts or something like that. No, he's actually returning to rule. Read Revelation 11 and verse 15. This is a segment from that Key of David program on the sure word of prophecy, clip 6.
2 Peter 1 and verse 19. "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place, and the day dawn," that's critical, "until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." What is that all about? Your hearts. See, that's making it very personal for all of us. Notice what I wrote in the booklet on Peter, and we'll send you a copy of that. All of our booklets are free, and all of our material is free to everybody. But notice what I wrote in the book. When Peter saw that image of God's kingdom, he didn't have God's Holy Spirit in him. He is saying that when the Spirit of God comes unto you, and God gives you revelation, then that is the most sure, certain word of prophecy there is. Having God directly injected into your mind via the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's powerful. It's something we need to memorize. That is the most sure, certain word of prophecy there is. Having God directly inject it into your mind via the Holy Spirit. Wow, that's something that is mind staggering. What's it all about? First, God puts the new revelation in Peter's mind. And then Peter delivers that message to God's church and the world in this last hour. It's mainly for us. And God's very elect. And this God is going to get us this new revelation. And it is showing us what's coming and what it all means and how unusually inspiring it is if you understand it. So it's until the day dawn. Well, that's the coming of the wonderful world tomorrow. That dawn is about to come. That's what inspires us in everything. And it's the only hope in this world. There is no other. This is our only hope, and it's about the dawn of tomorrow, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the day star arises in your hearts. Hearts refers to the center of our spiritual lives. And this is the center. Revelation 22 and verse 16 calls Christ the bright and morning star. That's what Christ is, the brightest star of all that we see out there. That morning star is all discussed in Revelation 22, 16, and also Revelation 2 and verse 28. And it says, God will give the overcomer the morning star. And that is going to be our becoming of the bride of Jesus Christ, where we will help him to rule the world and then the whole universe and show them God's way of life and why it is so phenomenal and powerful, inspiring in our lives. Let me just go down to verse 19. The day star will rise in your hearts. That's Christ rising in our hearts. And here's what it says again in verse 19 in Thayer's lexicon. I will give to him the morning star that he may be irradiated with its splendor and outshine all the others like the morning star. See, God is going to give us the first fruits, the first star. He's going to be the husband of those people that have come out before the second coming of Christ and get God's message to the world and warn them about what's coming, especially in this end time.
He mentions there the Epistles of Peter booklet and also the Last Hour, I think, was referenced. All of the material he refers to or that we talk about on this show, we offer it without cost or obligation. These two trumpet magazines I mentioned. Chaos by Design, that's from 4 years ago following the Afghanistan withdrawal. And then this one, the most recent, Arming for War, World War III. Call our operators today and make sure you get a free one-year subscription to the Trumpet magazine. As my father said there, again, quoting 2 Peter 1, verse 19, it says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. I mean, Christ does fill our heart and mind if we're true Christians. But as so many other scriptures bring out, I mean, when he returns to this earth, that's when we will receive our spirit bodies. Read quickened, it says in Romans 8. Our bodies are about to be quickened or made alive. I mean, what we have now in the flesh, it's just a temporary existence. Everything points to the return of Christ and the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. This is God's purpose and plan. I mean, when Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel, he preached the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And man has been so mixed up on this subject for centuries. And here we are drawing near to the very end of this age and the beginning of God's new age. I've mentioned so often Mr. Armstrong writing Mystery of the Ages in the last year of his life, 1985. It's the 40-year anniversary of this book going to the public in just another week or two. It'll be 40 years to the day that he handed this out to the sophomore class at Ambassador College. And we've got some special projects lined up for this show just to draw more attention to that in the days and weeks ahead. In the same year that he wrote that, though, he had another booklet he produced, Are We in the Last Days? And you know, the Laodicean ministers, by the way, the ones that took over after Herbert Armstrong died, they went and changed the title of that booklet. Are We in the Last Days? Yeah, it was just, you know, we need a more modern version. These people that were just helping themselves to all of Mr. Armstrong's literature, making changes, deleting things, and then finally deleting the entire book or booklet. Satan's goal always is to blot out the truth. The truth about, in this case, the truth about the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. You've got, as I've been saying in class, I mean, you have to not only receive the truth, I mean, 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says to, you know, hold fast. You've got to prove all things, yes. Okay, I've read this booklet, I've proved this prophecy, I've proved the truth of it. But then that's not even enough if you don't hold fast to it and show some fighting spirit, you know, fight, fight, fight. You'll lose it. You'll let go of it. And the word will no longer be as sure as it once was. As I've been telling the sophomore students, I mean, when you see how much Satan has gone after these truths, it should arouse a fighting spirit in us to say, no, I'm not going to let him take that away from me. That's what this church did in 1997 when we distributed Mystery of the Ages for the first time. A whole church, and one many times bigger than ours, came after us, took us to court, lied before judges, lied during depositions. They said they had a Christian duty to keep Mystery of the Ages and Mr. Armstrong's teachings out of print. They had a Christian duty to bury the truth of God. And God wouldn't let that happen. When God gives us the sure word, it is certain. When he gives us the sure word of prophecy, well, we've got to hang on to it. We've got to hold fast to it. More than that, we've got to proclaim it. That's the spirit of God's love. God doesn't want Christians just to hoard the truth. We're out here, I know, it's a very small church, even to this day, even with all of this technology. But the truth goes out to those who will receive it, to those who will listen, to those who will study. You know, we've gotten some really good comments about the U.S. and Britain in Prophecy documentary that we've been playing over the last week. And one very nice complimentary comment asked about having the whole video, and we'll put the whole video or make the whole video available once we play all of the installments. We've maybe got another couple weeks to go. But he just kind of said in passing that, you know, I'd like to send this to some friends that I know would not read the book, but maybe they could listen to the video or a podcast of it, you know, in a car ride or something like that. And maybe that would get their attention. But it is a sign of the times, isn't it? Satan has just filled the air with so much noise and so many distractions that a lot of people, they've just gotten away from deep, diligent Bible study, study of the sure word of prophecy. Now, if the video, I mean, this is obviously in video format, so there's a place for both in God's proclaiming this truth. But we've got to make sure that we combine these types of programs with diligent Bible study, with studying God's truth, God's literature, and there's a lot of it. Sometime we'll show you the table here. There's just literature all over it. And there's a lot more downstairs in our processing plant. We're here to distribute God's truth, the sure word of prophecy, in the case of our many prophetic booklets. There's also Christian living and church history and many other subjects to go with it. But how valuable is this truth that God has given to us? And how special are we just to be able to understand the truth? I mentioned this exchange between Douglas Murray, who we play clips of quite often, and Jordan Peterson, as they talk about a prophetic passage in Isaiah 2. Listen to this, clip 5.
I was talking the other day with a friend, a biblical scholar, and he said, you know that that famous quote on the walls of the UN, the quote from Isaiah, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now that's magnificent sentiment, of course, and who wouldn't want to follow it? But the thing that I just realized is, look at what comes before it. Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.
Right. That's called a precondition, Douglas.
You don't get the idea of war being no more or peace breaking out among nations unless the word goes out from Jerusalem.
Yeah.
You can have one, but you can't have it without the other.
That's right. Yeah.
For some, I mean, quoting scripture, can't fault them for that. But tying it in, I guess, to the Israeli state, you know, the existence of Israel, Jerusalem. But you can get more specific than that. That's a millennial passage, by the way. And he's right to go back to the precondition, as Jordan Peterson says there. We'll take it back a verse before that even. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. Listen to this. And it shall come to pass in the last days. So this is an end time prophecy. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established. You can read all the last chapters of Ezekiel to read about this headquarters facility, this Ezekiel temple, God's house being established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it, every nation in the world. How could this be? I mean, when has this happened? And why do they want to go to Jerusalem? Well, they want to receive the teachings of God. They want to receive the truth of God. This is from one source on the internet talking about this passage. It's a good example of what a lot of people think when they read these kinds of things. That, well, they just spiritualize it away. It's fulfilled in Christ. It says, while the word of the Lord comes from Jerusalem, Isaiah and Micah were contemporaries, and this, Micah says much the same in Micah 4. You can look at that on your own time. They were contemporaries, and this was a prophecy for a time future to them. It says, as Christians, we understand that this prophecy was fulfilled through Christ. And so it's fulfilled, it's done, it's over. Or maybe the two conservatives can talk about it and say, well, this is reason why we need an Israeli state controlling Jerusalem. How special are we to just understand the sure word of prophecy? This prophecy is certain, and it wasn't fulfilled in the first century. It's going to be fulfilled in the last days. And I mean, that one internet source is right in that it's through Christ, but it's through his second coming. It's after his return. And then all nations, read the last few verses of, well, let's just read it. It's not in my notes, so I'll have to go old school here. Revelation 11, and read about the prophecy of Jesus Christ returning to this earth and what happens. I mean, we just read to you in Isaiah 2 and verse 2 about all nations flowing in and out of Jerusalem. And here in chapter 11, it says in verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. This is why all nations flow to Jerusalem, because they become God's kingdoms. Of course, there's just going to be the one kingdom of God, but all nations are going to be looking to God and his government and Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It says here, and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You can see the same prophecy in Zechariah 14. But just coming back to Isaiah 2, it says, and many people shall, this is the one Douglas Murray quoted, many people shall go and say, come you, and let us go up to the mountain of the eternal, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the eternal from Jerusalem. Law and order all over the earth. Peace and prosperity for every nation. Because Christ is ruling, notice verse 4, and he shall judge or rule among the nations, and he shall rebuke many people. Yes, God's going to have to correct many people, many nations. The nations of this world are not going to receive him with open arms. Far from it. They're going to assemble to fight against Christ. The armies of mankind are going to fight against Christ. They're going to fight against this. And so many prophecies point to that. You read it all through the book of Revelation. Shows just how hard and stubborn mankind has been and will be. He shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. The famous statement outside the United Nations. I wonder if he shall rebuke many people. I wonder if that's included in that quote outside the UN. And speaking of the UN, I mean, has it brought the peace that's being discussed here in verse 4? Has it brought peace to this earth? No, you heard the clip from the guy from the UN just earlier talking about a famine in Gaza. The UN so often working in cahoots with terrorist organizations like Hamas, if not working with them, siding with them, just like the corrupt media. It's not God's world. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Now, this is God's world. This is talking about God's world. Neither shall they learn war anymore. This is all that we've been learning. Isaiah 59 says there's a way to peace, but we don't know it. We've been learning the way of war and conflict. That's what you read about in the latest issue of the Trumpet magazine, because we give you God's forecast. It's important. It's important that we continually look back to the sure word of prophecy. God is right. Oh, he always is. And so we look at this world through his eyes, from his perspective, with his mindset. This U.S. and Britain in Prophecy documentary, I mean, it's really anchored in the sure word of prophecy. This is the master key, as Mr. Armstrong said, that opens our minds to understand the truth of the gospel, to understand a third of your Bible, to understand Bible prophecy. We'll leave a few minutes here for the next segment of the U.S. and Britain in Prophecy documentary. It might take you just a little bit over time, but we won't charge you for that extra minute or so. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We thank you for joining us on today's show. We'll see you again next time.
Israel and his 12 sons lived in Egypt around 1800 BC. Over the next 300 years, the families of each of these 12 sons grew into clans, which grew into tribes of hundreds of thousands of people. The children of Israel were eventually enslaved by the Egyptians, but around 1446 BC, they were released and left Egypt, all 2 to 3 million of them. The descendants of Abraham were indeed now a nation called Israel. But they were not a great nation. They were not a company of nations. They did not possess the gates of their enemies. In fact, they possessed no land at all. But this roaming nation of Abraham's descendants eventually did settle into their own land, the land of Canaan. And according to Genesis, this was the same land God had promised Abraham. It is a documented historical fact that the nation of Israel existed and that it inhabited this land. That is a literal, physical promise fulfilled 500 years after it was made. The Bible records that this ancient nation of Israel was ruled by God Himself. God governed the nation through Moses, then through Joshua, then through a series of judges, and then through a monarchy. Israel's monarchy came into existence around 1050 BC. And with this monarchy came an extraordinary development, another promise. I will set up thy seed after you, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before you. Thy throne shall be established forever. What a covenant! What a promise! The God of the Bible promised to preserve this throne, David's throne, forever. In fact, this God said he would make David's throne his own throne. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Eternal as king instead of David his father. Again, this covenant, this promise, is surprisingly detailed. First, this specific throne would be ruled by a descendant of David every generation, generation after generation after generation. This would last not for 100 years or for 1,000 years, but literally forever. Second, the promise specifically addresses what would happen if Solomon or other descendants sinned. David's predecessor, Saul, sinned, and God had punished him by taking away his throne and ending his dynasty. But the promise specifically states that even if David's descendants sinned, God would not take away the throne, as I took it from Saul. God would punish them, but would not break the covenant. David's descendants would still go on ruling forever. Third, God specified when this promise would take effect. It would happen not just sometime in the future, but immediately, with David's immediate successor, his son Solomon. From Solomon on to eternity, David would always have a descendant ruling the descendants of Israel. This means that if there was ever a single generation when this was not the case, this promise failed. How bold! A detailed covenant that would last forever, promising a continuous line of kings starting around 1000 BC and never ending. The God of the Bible did not leave an escape clause. The more you read, the more he doubles down on this promise. If ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne. David's descendants did have an ongoing royal line. History records an unbroken line of kings descended from David that ruled for about 400 years. But what happened after those 400 years? Did God take away the throne as a punishment for sin? He specifically promised to preserve David's throne, even if the one sitting on it sinned. Was this eternal throne perhaps established in Jesus? Well, if so, the promise had already been broken for the 600 years before Jesus. And why didn't Jesus literally rule a literal nation? Will this eternal throne go to Christ at his second coming? The Bible says yes. This is how it will last for eternity. But how can you believe that part of the Bible promise if other parts failed? The truth is that the other parts didn't fail. God has kept and will keep every one of his promises. You can stake your life on that. The story of how he did so is one of the most inspiring stories in history.